Thanks for tuning in to the Restoration Foursquare Church audio podcast. We're glad you are tuning in with us today. If you would like to learn more about our church, check out our website at r4sq.org. Now stay tuned for today's message. Enjoy and God bless.
So Pastor Angela, I'm excited about today. How about you?
Service was fantastic.
So we're going to, we're going to begin our reading, if you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to begin our reading today in that chapter, Ephesians 3. And you can follow on overhead if you'd like. The scripture will be there. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul said, "When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles, as I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan, that both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am not the least deserving, or though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord." Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mario. God bless you. Something that we failed to do in our first service, we'll make sure to do now. If you are a veteran, please stand. We want to just recognize our veterans. Thank you for your service to our country. Amen. God bless you guys. God bless you. Well, today I'm excited to start a new series entitled Black and White, in a message that we've entitled The Elephant in the Church. In this series, we're going to look at issues that have caused and continues to cause division and separation within the body. We, the church, the physical body of Jesus, can no longer allow issues, Pastor Angela, such as race, culture, generational differences, social status, or even politics to divide and separate us. Jesus came to build one body. He came to build one church, a church that would stand united in faith, in hope, and in love. Yet, everyone say yet. It is well documented that Sunday morning is the most divisive time in America. We lay aside our differences throughout the week, whatever they are, and we go to work together. We go to school together. We shop in the same shopping centers. We eat in the same restaurants. But on Sunday mornings, we gravitate to our own kind, to worship God. The God whom Acts 17, 26 through 27 said, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And this God has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. The church, the body of Christ, can never be united on Sunday mornings until we accept the elephant that's in the church. What is that elephant? Our differences. Those things that make us different from one another.
There were six blind men from India, and they tried to describe an elephant. And the first one said that the elephant was like a wall, like a spear. And the third one said like a snake. And then someone said, no, it's more like a tree or a fan. And then finally, the guy said, no, it's like a rope. You know, the lesson here is that we cannot describe the nature of a thing by a thing. That if we do not see it's in its entirety, we can't possibly have understanding of the elephant itself. I was recently in the dentist office, and you know, I'm waiting and waiting, and Pastor, I reached over and picked up a magazine. And I'm flipping through the magazine, waiting for my name to be called, and there was an article. And the name of the article was, How to Grow a Mega Church. Well, I'm just going to tell you, God's not called this house to grow a mega church. And I knew it immediately whenever I began to flip through, because it told me this. There were three points. You have to choose one, not two. You have to choose one. And this is what it said. In order to be successful, you target one ethnicity. Look at your neighbor. You target one culture. Look at your neighbor. Or you can target one income. Look at your neighbor. So the underlying assumption in this success is, Pastor, it's that we are more comfortable if we live in the same neighborhood. We're more comfortable if we drive the same caliber of car, and that if we work in the same government office.
Yes, yes.
And our incomes are about the same, we're way more comfortable in that environment. The problem with that is that Jesus never called us to build a faith on comfort. He never called us to build a faith on comfort. So I'm still thinking about something that Jim and Melinda said last week. If you did not hear them, you need to go back and listen.
Yes, yes.
Because this is what they said. We have a Hindu family. We have a Russian woman. We have a gay couple. And we have a woman from India that owns multiple toy stores, toy factories in India. And he said the ironic part is that it is an all-white neighborhood. All white city, all white community, and all of a sudden, their neighborhood looks a little different than everybody else's.
Yes.
But it works.
Yes.
So why does it work? Because they've made a choice to make it work. Let me give you a glimpse of the heart of God concerning diversity. And the interesting part of it to me is that it comes from the book of Genesis, early on. You ready? Chapter 11, verse 4. It says, Then they said, Come and let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world. But the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower that the people were building. Look, he said, the people are united and they all speak the same language. Oh, he said, and this is not good. He said, oh no, this was never my intention. I'm about to shake this thing up.
Yeah.
And he did it.
Yeah.
Tower of Babel. The reason they couldn't understand each other because he shuffled up the languages.
Yeah.
Not only did he confuse the language, because it was never his intent for us to be alike. Okay? So then he scattered them. What they wanted to do was stay in one geographic location and just kind of build a city so they all looked the same. He said, oh, this is not going to happen. This was never my intention. I love the way he does that. Watch this. The folks had one overriding motivation, and that was to make a name for themselves. Think about the ego boost it would be if everyone were just like you. That's what they were doing. The problem with that is if everybody is like us, they won't be like him. How do I know that? Because we're a work in progress. God's image is reflected in the unity of us being like him while at the same time being unique in ourselves. Regardless of diversity, God, watch this, he expects unity of belief and obedience to him, period. And that is the bottom line. Unity of belief. Just as no one person has a universal voice pattern, no one culture has the correct view of God. It's not possible. How do I know that? Because he intended for it to be different. You bring something to the table, Esther, that I can't understand. The beauty, my goal is not to make you think like me. Bring what you've got and teach me. That's the beauty of diversity. That's what God intends. You know, the Creator went to great lengths to create and establish a DNA pattern for every culture throughout the world with no two being identical. No two being identical. So if he would do this, shouldn't we be busy finding out why this diversity is so precious to the heart of God? According to Revelation 5:9, watch this. It says, and they sang a new song. It says, and they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood, watch this, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Friends, this new song, it cannot be sung solo. And if we're all singing the same note, there will never be harmony.
So, the first point, if we're going to create the level of diversity in the church that God has us create, is that we must reject sameness. We must reject sameness. Ephesians 3 gives revelation of what Paul describes as God's mysterious plan, a plan to use the church to make known his wisdom to principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now, you got to get this. God's intent is to display the church, us, everyone say he's talking about me, to display the church before the powers of evil as his instrument to dispense throughout the earth what he has already accomplished in Christ Jesus. We're to carry out in the physical realm what God has already done in the spiritual realm in Christ Jesus. This is God's mystery. Listen to God's mystery. God's mystery is that through the finished work of Jesus, he made Jews and Gentiles one. The things that had separated these two people groups from the earliest of times has now been taken away by the blood of Christ. And Ephesians 3:6 tells us, this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally. Listen, we share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. The riches of God that I've inherited as a child of God, as a black man. You as a white person or as a Latino or as Whatever your race or culture or background may be, you can inherit the same riches, and you ought to inherit the same riches. God's plan, in God's plan, both Jew and Gentile, and we're Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, okay? A part of the same body. And we enjoy the promise of blessings because we belong to Christ Jesus. God created a plan to remove the separation that existed between Jew and Gentiles. He was intentional in creating a diverse body of Christ, thus making two very distinct people groups into one body. So point number two is be intentional. We have to be intentional to create the body of Christ that the Lord will have us create. You must be intentional in your actions. You must be intentional to accept people that are different from you, to respect people that are different from you. The same God who developed a plan to make Jews and Gentiles one was very much involved in what you see here today. One Sunday morning back in June, I sit down in the front row as this is my place. And as Pastor Angela was speaking, I heard the words, associate pastor. Now, can I be just honest with you? Step up for me if you don't mind. As a matter of fact, step down. Look at us. We couldn't be any different. Or we couldn't be more different. Any more different. I mean, I'm the conservative guy who, you know, wants to look very traditional. And I mean, she wears tutus. Is that right? I mean, but I mean, whatever it is. But I love it, okay? But God. So we cannot understand, please hear me, and enter into God's plan based upon what we think is right. It has to be based upon what God says. And when God said, associate pastor, I said, thank you, Jesus, I embrace it. Let's get this thing going. Amen? So God was intentional in this. This was not my idea. This has just not happened. But God put this plan together. So if God is intentional in creating diversity, we must be also. But to do that, we have to defeat what I call the pack mentality. The pack mentality. That is the mentality that is found in animals, or birds, or fish, or whatever you want to call it, that make them want to congregate only with their own kind. People are no different. We have to overcome that mentality. Listen to a few stats that was compiled recently by Lifeway Research on church diversity. Listen to this. As to whether or not their church was doing enough to be ethnically diverse, 67% of the people surveyed said yes. 25% said no, and 7% was not sure. That stat concerns me because we're still too divided on Sunday mornings. Yet 67% of church people that were surveyed said they believe that enough was being done. When asked if their church needed to become more diverse, 53% said no. 40% said yes. 7% was not sure. In this survey, 87% of Protestant pastors said they have congregations with one predominant racial group. 86%. Yet people feel like we're diverse enough. A survey of 1,000 senior pastors, Protestant pastors, found that pastors value diversity more than churchgoers do. That's encouraging to me. Because if pastors understand God's heart on diversity, there's hope for the church. Hopefully, the pastors will be able to lead more churches into finding ways to bring people with different backgrounds together on Sunday mornings to worship the one God that every single one of us is looking for. So we need to have an intentional plan to create diversity, just as God had, and then take steps that are required to implement that plan. But we must be intentional.
Point number three, find common ground. You know, we have to choose to find that place where we get beyond just getting along with each other or just tolerating each other. You know, in the first service, I said, I really feel like that's racist, that we just tolerate each other.
Yes.
You know, last week I was meeting with a woman and she said, I love Jesus. I know all the right answers. I just need you to listen to me. I don't need to be fixed. I just need you to listen. And you know, the Lord showed me in that we have to get to that place. You know, we were talking in the first service about the election, and we're not talking about politics today. But there are people hurting today as a result of the election. I don't understand all of that hurt because I'm not hurt over every single point of the election, but I am hurt over some of them. So my hurt might not look like yours. But if I don't stop long enough and say, why are you hurting? Because I will never gain understanding if I'm constantly trying to fix you.
That's right.
Where is our common ground? We have to learn what that looks like. Yes. And you know, listening is difficult.
Yes.
Because I don't want you to cry. I don't want you to hurt. I just want to fix it. But I'm telling you, the greatest tool we have right now with this tension that we're discussing is listen and stop talking. Does the Lord ever tell you that? Stop talking. Because you can't hear me.
That's right.
But that's what he says. Stop talking. When things get uncomfortable, we want to hurry that conversation right along. And I'm telling you, the Lord is saying, stop. Care enough to listen.
Right.
You will never be a change agent if you can't listen.
That's right.
You know, Proverbs 18:13 says this, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Proverbs 1:5 says, let the wise listen and add to their learning. In order for us to heal, even to get to the place where we can find the common ground, we have to understand the uncommon ground. And Acts 15 says this, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them, watch this, to abstain from the things polluted by idols,
yes,
from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. What is happening here, this is very important, is that the Jerusalem Council has decided not to force Gentile Christians into the mold of the Jewish law. That's what's happening. The disagreement here turned into a very heated discussion, if you will, or argument, yes, if you want to call it that. But it was a debate. And so the debate was whether or not Gentile converts should be circumcised. You know, we talked about that a few months ago. And the council decided, this is very important, not to burden the Gentile Christians with cultural non-essentials. Yes. You need to get that. Yes. Cultural non-essentials. Mm. That is what we're talking about today. You know, they gave them four things to avoid. The two commands were that the believers avoid idolatry and immorality. Right. Now, those are always sin in God's eyes. Non-negotiables. Mm. Okay? Yes. And then there were two concessions. And basically, they are recommended, but it's not like no idolatry. It's recommended for your judgment. You know, sometimes, and we talked about this earlier, just because you can doesn't mean you should.
That's right.
That's what we're talking about. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. So in the early church, or the early church did a lot of eating together and practicing of hospitality. So if the Gentile ate food that the Jewish believers believed to be unclean, then this would cause division in the church. That's interesting.
Yes.
Two concessions, two commands. These strengthened the unity of the church. And it kept them from splitting into two extremes, law and grace.
Yes. Yeah.
Wow. Critical. It also united their witness to the lost Jews. If the Gentile believers abused their freedom and ate meat containing blood, that would offend both the saved Jews and their unsaved friends. Okay? So just because you can doesn't mean you should.
That's right.
The early church had the wisdom to recognize that God expressed himself and could be worshiped through all cultures. Amen.
That brings us to point number four. Adjust your perspective. Adjust your perspective. To create the level of diversity that God desires, we have to adjust our individual perspectives that separates us. And we all have them. Jesus said in John 3:16 that one of the most famously quoted scriptures that most people know, John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that everyone," so that who?
Everyone.
Say it again. "So that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Something very important to point out here. Jesus spoke these words to Nicodemus, a Jewish Pharisee. Then why is that important, Pastor? It is important because in these words, with these words, this verse, Jesus was revealing to Nicodemus the plan of God that included the entire world, not just the Jewish nation. And no doubt this was a revelatory statement to this leader of the Jewish people, listen, who believed that they alone were heirs of salvation. The words of Jesus challenged the ethnocentric thinking of the Jews. Ethnocentric thinking evaluates other people and other cultures based on the standards of your own. It is the belief that your ethnic group is inherently superior. Ethnocentrism is a tendency to believe that your ethnic or your cultural group is centrally important and that all other groups are to be measured according to your group. These individuals judge others relative to their own particular group, especially when it comes to language, behavior, customs, and beliefs. The ethnocentric individual believes that his or her group is better and is more important than other groups. And the Jews of Jesus' day were ethnocentric. They had the law of God. They were descendants of the patriarchs. And they saw themselves as above others. So when Jesus said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world," Nicodemus knew exactly what he was saying. The words of Jesus was to relay to Nicodemus that God is not monocultural or monoethnic, but he is multicultural. He is multiethnic, and we should be the same. We should have that same mindset. To reach people that are different from you with the love of God, you have to adjust your personal perspective. To increase the level of diversity that exists in this church, we have to see all people as being valuable and worthy of both God's love as well as our love. For God so loved the world, not just Restoration Church. For God so loved the world, not just the Jews or one people group. For God so loved the world, not just those with big bank accounts who can give lots of money to the church. For God so loved the world, not just the people that we see as being easy to reach. For God so loved the world, not just those who look a certain way, act a certain way, or even believe a certain way. God loves all of his creation, and so should we. Resist ethnocentric thinking and behavior, and love the world as God loves the world. Adjust your personal perspective to reach people who do not look like you. Become more accepting of characteristics and cultures of different people, group. Adjust your perspective.
Amen. Point number five, celebrate diversity. You know, Peter said, Acts 10, verse 34, he said, "Truly," and that means there's no doubt for questioning, "truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Now, Acts 10, 44, and I want to show you the impartiality of the Holy Spirit. It says, "Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all," who? All who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter, they were amazed. They could not believe what was happening. They were listening. They were hearing other tongues. They were praising God. Yes. And they're looking at each other going, "What happened?"
Yes.
"What are we supposed to do with this?" That's really what they were saying. Then he goes on to say, "Can anyone object to their being baptized? Now that they have received the Holy Spirit just like us," he's saying, how can we say no when they got what we got?
Yes.
They got the same thing we got.
Yes.
He shows no favoritism.
Yes.
I tell you, you can celebrate diversity, or you can choose not to celebrate diversity. I want to talk to you about what choosing not to celebrate diversity looks like. I was 6 years old and in the first grade, and my best friend on the planet, her name was Sybil. And I remember she was the most beautiful thing. I thought she was the most beautiful thing I ever saw. Her skin was so dark, and she was so beautiful. And we were besties. And every day on the playground, we were together, inseparable. And it was a Friday afternoon, and I was so excited because she was coming to my house, and we were going to play for the afternoon. And so then, I'm 54, so I was six. So we were walking to my house, which was about two blocks. And so doing what little girls do, we're swinging our hands, and we're skipping, and we're so excited. Mother's going to make a snack, you know, all that. And so we're so excited, and we're walking, and I hear this horn blow, and I look, and it was my mom, and so she was going to get home before we were. And so when I got home, she got me off to myself, and she said, she needs to be gone by 4 o'clock, in that tone. Now, this is my best friend. She had never met Sybil. She needs to be gone before your dad gets home. I got the worst spanking of my life because of what I just described to you. Number one, I didn't know I had to make a difference and tell her that she didn't look like me. Was I supposed to tell her that? I'm 6 years old. I'm 17 years old. I'm a senior in high school, and I was the drum major, and it was raining, and the gym was closed, and my mother was picking me up for some reason that day. And so my friend, Cedric, we were in band together, and he didn't look like me either. And he said, hey, you can sit in my car until your mom gets here because it's raining. I said, oh, that would be great. Can I just tell you, immediately my heart went back to 6 years old. And it had never gone back there again. I did it anyway. I put my stuff in the back seat. I sat up in the front with him. We had the radio blaring, just doing what teenagers do. And my mother pulls up. I cannot really explain to you what happened, what I heard all the way home, because I was sitting in Cedric's car, innocently listening to music. A few months ago, I'm 54. A few months ago, we were in Hilton Head, and Pastor Shonda was keynote speaker at a women's conference and for our district. And so I was there, and Pastor Huey was there, and Ruth was there, and we had decided we were going to have lunch on our way back to the airport. And so we pulled in this wonderful restaurant, and it was on the water, and we walk in, and we had this fabulous table, and it was just perfect. And this white waiter walks up. Pastor said I could go in, so here we go. So this white waiter walks up, and he said, now you have to know how much I love this family, first of all, with my whole heart. He walks up, and he looks at Ruth, and he said, what are you going to do with that gum? In that tone. Well, see, if you know her at all, you know she doesn't chew gum. I probably gave it to her. Sorry. And so he looked right at her, this lovely woman sitting at the table. What are you going to do with that gum? And she was startled, and I just wanted to weep because I knew what was coming. And she, as kind as she is, said, I'm going to put it in a tissue and put it in my purse. And he said, well, I just wanted to make sure you weren't going to put that under the table. I had to take a deep breath because I love this family. I had to take a deep breath. And so, you know, Pastor Huey, doing what Pastor Huey does, he's diffusing the situation. He wants to talk about Jesus. I want to throat punch him. He won. So we're having the conversation, and he said, well, what are y'all doing here? Is this your first time here? And Pastor Huey said, well, actually, we're here for a women's conference. You know, I'm a pastor in Alabama. And Pastor Huey said, and this is my associate pastor. And he said, she's your associate pastor. Now, I'm going to back up just a minute, Pastor Shonda, because you know exactly where I'm going with this. What he wanted to say was, you are the associate. And he's the senior pastor. You know where I'm going. That's what he did. So we're all looking at each other trying to, you know, I'm acting like everything's cool. And I'm just wanting to throat punch him and go, stop talking. But he just kept on. He just kept on talking and would not stop. And he keeps doing what he does. And we did talk about Jesus. But it just kept on and you could feel it. And, you know, sometimes out of ignorance, we say things, we do things. But the reason I wanted to share those three stories with you is because the three people that I described to you, all those people, none of them knew Jesus. Nobody knew Jesus. So should we be surprised when people act like they don't? But yet we are. So I speak in a lot of churches, and I speak in a lot of churches that don't look like me. And I speak in a lot of churches that do look like me. And then I speak in a lot of churches that look like this. I cannot explain to you how many times I've walked in churches that they invited me. And then they seem surprised that I don't look like them. Did you not check me out? I'm different from you. You get what you get. And I walk in and racism slaps me right in the face. And they invited me. And it's moments like that that I have to remind myself that God not only created diversity, he celebrated diversity, and the Holy Spirit poured his Spirit upon all. And that means all people.
You know, one of the ways that we celebrate diversity here is the flags you see hanging from our ceiling. Those flags represent nations and countries and regions that people have come from that make up Restoration Church. I'm going to give you the last point, and the last point is really not something that I have developed. It's something that I want to share with you. Point number six is forgive and release. If we're going to create the body of Christ that best glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, we must forgive and we must release. Listen to this. On Friday, October the 21st of this year, several hundred Native American tribes from across the United States and Canada, they met in Washington, D.C. to offer forgiveness to a nation that had not asked for it. They gathered for the one-day event to offer and receive the prayer of forgiveness from a nation that never asked them to be forgiven. We feel that is more powerful, said Reverend Big Pond, the chief organizer of the event. He said that by offering forgiveness to the United States for centuries of atrocities and broken promises, unified Native American people can begin a healing process that will affect not only them, but the entire nation. This is an historic moment, he said. It has never been done in the United States of America. He said, unforgiveness and bitterness towards the United States have hurt Native people. You got to get that. Your unforgiveness that you have towards others, your bitterness that you have towards others is not hurting them, it's hurting you. He said the impetus for the All Tribes DC event comes from a statement that Reverend Billy Graham made in March 1975 to some 100 Native American Christian leaders that was meeting in New Mexico. According to Big Pond, Graham said the Native American is a sleeping giant that God is awakening. The original Americans could become the evangelists who will help win America for Christ. Now I want to read for you the prayer that they offered. We the people, the host people of this great nation, and the original lovers of this land, stand united with one heart and one mind to bring the power of forgiveness to bear. As the host people of Turtle Island, the earth, we forgive every atrocity and broken covenant ever designed to destroy us as a race of people. We break every curse. We renounce every lie that was purposed to decimate us as human beings. We forgive the government. This is what they pray. We forgive the church, because we played a part of it. We forgive the educational system for the use of residential schools that attempted to destroy our culture and silence our voice as people by stealing our language. We stand in the gap for those who are unable or unwilling to forgive. And we call upon the Master of Life to forgive us for harboring unforgiveness, resentment, hatred, bitterness, and rage. We repent of every curse spoken over America by our ancestors. And we release the power of forgiveness to bring healing and the peace of Creator God to this land. We choose to not return evil for evil, those perpetrated against us. But on the contrary, we choose to release a blessing, knowing that the Father of us all has called us as His children to bless and not curse, that we may inherit a blessing. I want you to stand to your feet. I want to bring us to the same place of forgiveness and release. We're going to put a prayer up on the wall. This is our prayer of forgiveness and release. I don't want us to pray this together. I want us to pray it out loud. Pray this along with me, if you will. Every one of us, let's read this. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you today to ask your forgiveness for anyone who has wronged me. I pray that you will release them from the things that have bound them because of any wrongs done to me. I not only pray for individuals, but also for groups and races of people that I might feel any hatred or dislike toward. I choose today to release them. May the people I have seen as undeserving receive in abundance an outpouring of your redeeming grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
And that's a wrap. Thanks again for tuning in to the Restoration Foursquare Church audio podcast. We hope you were encouraged and empowered by today's message. If God has impacted your life through Restoration Church, we would love to hear your testimony. So please take a few minutes out of your day and email us your testimony. at amen@r4sq.org. We pray you have a great week, and God bless.